Good morning and warm welcome to all of you this morning. I understand that the server sheets haven't made it to this building today, so I'll try to remember to be very explicit about our singing and about our reading. And then let us begin our worship service by listening to God's call to worship Him, as we can find it in the book of the Psalms. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And let us do that by using the words of Psalm 145 in Sing Psalms, which is on page 189. And we'll sing the verses 1 to 4, the first two stanzas, and then 17 to 21, the last three. So Psalm 145 on page 189, the first two stanzas and then the last three. I will exalt you, O my God and King, forever I will praise your holy name. I will extol your name forevermore, day after day your praise I will proclaim. Down to the last stanza we will sing, my lips will frame a psalm of thanks to God. My mouth will speak forever in His praise. Let every creature magnify the Lord and praise His holy name, now and always. Psalm 145.
I will exalt you, O my God and King, forever I will praise your holy name. I will extol your name forevermore, day after day your praise I will proclaim. Great is the Lord, most worthy of all praise. His greatness none can search or comprehend. Each generation will count the count your deeds, and to the next your mighty acts commend. The
Father in heaven, we come before you to, first of all, thank you for bringing us here together. Father, we know that left to our own devices, we might go different ways. But you bow down to us and you reach out and you bring us here to enjoy your presence and to listen to your word and to also to enjoy fellowship with one another. And Father, we thank you for it. And we thank you for it all the more when we realize how great and glorious you are. because, Father, in the rush of the week we sometimes forget that you are the creator and the ruler of this world. In all its beauty, in its glory, in its splendor, but also in its wildness, in the weather, it is you. And Father, yet you bow down to us, small people, and you bow down to us, people that are also sinful. And Father, because we are sinful, we ask you that as we acknowledge and confess before you our sins and our sinful nature and our shortcomings and offenses, that you alone know that we have sinned in wandering from your ways and in wasting your gifts and in forgetting your love. But Father, have pity on us. We are ashamed and sorry for whatever we did that displeased you. And teach us to hate our errors, and cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of your Son. O most holy and loving Father, we ask you that we may live in your light and walk in your ways, according to the commandments of the Lord Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And as we then have together prayed for the forgiveness of sins, we may then also hear the Lord's assurance of his pardon, as we can find it in the words of the prophet Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. There usually is a children's talk, but I decided to skip it and instead do the sequential readings that I think you have been going through. And the reading for this morning is Leviticus chapter 15, the second half of that chapter. This section precedes a much more important section in chapter 16 about the Day of Atonement. And what this section does is it brings to the attention of the people of Israel, but also to our attention, that we are unclean, sinful people. And in the Old Testament, the Lord had selected a number of things. I don't think there is anything intrinsically strange or wrong with these things, but they were the symbols that the Lord selected to remind us of our unclean living. And they had to do with sometimes touching the dead, sometimes with other things. And one of these other things are described here as a reminder of our sinfulness, our uncleanliness. If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean, and also everything she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. And if anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. And if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity, and she shall be unclean. And every bed on which she lies, and all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as a bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her impurity. And whoever touches those things shall be unclean, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take
for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. And thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for the one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her, who is unclean.
And as we realized from our earlier prayer and from the assurance of pardon, our uncleanness, he is symbolized in this type of impurity, has been forgiven by our Lord. Let us then continue our worship by singing from Psalm 43. Psalm 43, again in Sing Psalms, which is on page 54, the verses 3 to 5. O send your light forth and your truth, let them direct me in your grace, and bring me to your holy place, into your sacred dwelling place. Down to the last stanza, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Trust God, for I will praise him yet. My Saviour and my God is he. Psalm 43.
O send your light forth and your truth, let them direct me in your grace, and bring me to your holy hill, into your sacred dwelling place. Then to God's altar I will go, to God my joy and my delight, and I will praise you with a harp. Oh God, you are my God of might. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Trust God, for I will praise him yet, my Savior and my God is he.
Before we turn to the word of our Lord, let us pray for his illumination. Father in heaven, we come before you before we are opening your word, and to hear your voice and to receive your guidance. And Father, we ask that you be with us, because that is what you have promised, and that your Spirit will be in our midst, as you have promised, where 2 or 3 are meeting together in your name, so that our hearts may be opened and our minds may be opened, so that we understand and accept what it is that you tell us. And therefore we ask you, Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Our first reading is the Old Testament reading, which will be Psalm 122, which is on page 550. Page 550, our Old Testament reading from Psalm 122. And we read in Psalm 122 as follows. The joy of going to the house of the Lord, a song of ascents, a song that they were singing when they went up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you, and peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces, for the sake of my brethren and companions. I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And then our New Testament reading, which will be from the Gospel according to Luke, starting at chapter 14, which is on page 923. Page 923 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 14. And we will read two sections out of chapter 14 and one out of 16. Luke chapter 14, first the verses 1 to 6. Now it happened, as he, that is the Lord Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him, that is the ill man, and healed him, and let him go. And then he said to them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. And then we continue our reading at verse 15. Verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he said to him, he that is now the Lord Jesus, A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. And the first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And still another one said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. And then we continue our reading in chapter 16 from verse 14. Another confrontation between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he, the Lord Jesus, said to them, You are those who justify yourselves before man, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since the time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And then verse 19, There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and he said, Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abram said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abram, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rising from the dead. So far our reading from God's word this morning. Let us continue our worship by singing again Psalm 133. Again, sing Psalms on page 175. Page 175. Psalm 143. How excellent a thing it is, how pleasant and how good, when brothers dwell in unity and live as brothers should. For it is like the precious oil poured out on Aaron's head, that running over down his beard upon his collar spread, like Hermon's dew upon the hill of Zion it descends. The Lord bestows his blessing there, the life that never ends. Psalm 133. Summer last year, there was a lot to do. There was a great big hullabaloo, you may remember it, about empty seats at the Olympics. The journalists at the time couldn't get enough of it. They interviewed disappointed sportsmen and women who performed for empty seats. Not very encouraging and motivating, of course. And they interviewed angry parents or sports people who had wanted to see their son or their daughter play or perform, and they couldn't. And they interviewed visitors from afar who were told no seats. And it appeared that part of the Olympic officialdom had claimed seats,
And importantly, were walking around with one of those badges around their neck, but then stayed in their hotel or went shopping. And they never bothered to show up at the event, maybe later, for the more interesting finals. And they also never bothered to say that they weren't coming. Now, you may well think, what arrogant buffoons. You may think these people did not recognize the value of what they had, showed no courtesy to the people who gave them the tickets, gave no thought to the athletes, and even less to those who missed out. I would never do that. But what then do you think about your empty seat in church on Sunday? Or at the prayer meeting, or the Bible study group, or the YPF. And I'm not talking, of course, about absences for good reasons. You're ill, or on duty, or you have to babysit, or so on. But about the cases where you could go, but you didn't. What do you think about that? Well, I hear you say, well, the Olympics are different. That's a unique event. These seats are expensive. They are a scarce commodity. But empty seats in church, well, of those there are enough. You can always go there. There is no reservation required later. Or maybe you think, well, another preacher with a wagging finger who wants bums on seats. But you know what? Very often I have other fish to fry. And I don't know about you, but I have more exciting things to do. Now, I'm not suggesting that you come to church to participate in church life out of a sense of duty or habit or against your will, or to earn brownie points with God, because that could easily become legalism. But when you make your choice, and when you set your priorities, there are some things that need to be considered. Because you see, you have, like the Olympic officials, you have your ticket, your invitation. This is it. It's the Bible. And it was given to you at the entrance, and you probably have one at home. And if not, I'm sure the elders will be happy to give you one. And that invitation that you have is a privilege and a responsibility which we need to face up to. Because yes, the seats in the kingdom of God are free, but they came at a terrible cost. And empty seats in church will no doubt always be there, but not always for each of us individually. And nothing bad may happen, did not happen, to the Olympic officialdom. But our choice will have consequences. And you do not have to take my word for it. Only listen to God's word. The words of the Lord Jesus himself in these two parables that we read, these two stories. And the question which the Lord Jesus poses to you and to me here is, what do we do with our ticket, with our invitation given to us in the Bible? What do we do with our invitation? And we will briefly note three things. The first one is that we cannot wait for an altar date. And the second one is that we cannot wait for an upgrade. And the third one is that we are to come now. What do we do with our invitation? And we note in the first place that we cannot wait for an altar date. That is the message of the parable of the ignored invitation. The context of that parable is that one whereby the Lord Jesus was invited to a meal
but he was invited to be reviewed and inspected. They were watching him. The mood is one of confrontation. We read this in the verses 1 to 4 of chapter 14. You see, the Lord Jesus had been presenting himself as the one, the Messiah, sent by God. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. He had come to heal, symbolically, from illnesses in his many miracles, but really from sin. And the Pharisees did not accept this claim, and now they're watching him, whether he will break again one of their Sabbath rules. And there is this man with dropsy, probably no coincidence. But then the Lord Jesus heals the man with dropsy, and he challenges the Pharisees, and they remain silent. And then thereafter there is another parable about seeking places of honor at the table, and then in verse 15 one of the Pharisees responds with that comment, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Verse 15. It sounds rather satisfied, like he fully expected to enter the kingdom of God and have a rather nice place at that meal. But now Jesus cautions him, and the others, and us. Because entering the kingdom of God requires loving and following the Lord Jesus when he calls. And that is where the parable starts. The verses 16 and 17, these people had received an invitation earlier. That was the custom at the time, so that they were not taken by surprise. They knew that the dinner was now being prepared and that the call to come would follow. And then the dinner time comes, and the messenger goes round and he says, "Come now." And then in verses 18 to 20, all like one, unanimously, they started to make excuses for not coming. Everybody does it, nobody does it. But as we shall see, there is no safety in the crowd. And there is also no safety in good-sounding excuses. Now, if you look at the reasons, were they serious reasons? Well, there are different views. Some people say these were serious reasons. If you bought something, you had to inspect it. Other people say, no, it's an excuse. If you buy something, you have to inspect it before you buy it. But in a way, it doesn't matter. They thought that they were good excuses. Sorry. So sorry. Or the last men. No sorry. The point, you see, is the net result. The outcome. They did not come. And so they all have their priorities. Their other important things to do. Their other preferences. The cares of this world. The temptation of riches, the pleasures of life, whatever. And then in the verses 21 to 23, all this is reported by the servant to the master. And he's angry. They had been invited earlier. The meal had been prepared. And the feast was now. Hurry. And then we see in the parable that the kingdom of God does not wait. It comes at the appointed time. The feast will not wait for the invited guests, and there would for them not be an other date. Others do come. The losers, the outcasts, from the perspective of the Pharisees. The people who did not have the law. And the Pharisees, who were so comfortable with themselves, they did not listen when the Lord Jesus called them. But the number will be full, as we know from the book of Revelations, 144,000. It will be full just with others. The sinful people who do not have the law, and then outside the town, the uncircumcised foreigners. And then in verse 24, The Lord Jesus addresses now again the people at the table, not the servant anymore. For I say to you, the you is a plural. So it's not the master speaking to the servant, but the Lord Jesus to the Pharisees. And, of course, to us. They were invited, but they will not taste my dinner. The Pharisees and everybody who does not heed the Lord Jesus' invitations, they were missing the banquet, the meal in heaven that the reclining man in verse 15 had been talking about. But the banquet is not missing them. Others will come. They have excluded themselves. And says the Lord Jesus, that table in heaven is my table. It's the Lord Jesus' table. So he reveals himself all again to the Pharisees and to us as God. It is God issuing the invitation because his kingdom is coming, and it's like the tide. It waits for no man. But you may say, well, what about responding to this invitation a little bit later? When I'm older, wiser, or had a good time in my youth, or feel more up to it, more devout, more given to reflection on the eternal, less busy with my work, then I will more fully participate. Well, of course you can do that, but the risk is that in the meantime faith slips through your fingers and it dies out like a fire that is not kindled. And of course, it is also playing Russian roulette with your eternal life. And in that game, you never know when the bullet comes, like in real life. But then you may say, well, this is not really about a chair or a pew in church, but it is a very narrow, legalistic interpretation of this parable. The parable is about heaven. And indeed, it is. And can't I then have parts in God's kingdom through my own individual spirituality? A faith outside this institution called the church, with its maybe tedious traditions and tiresome people and all its and their things. Well, I think a Christian hermit or a Christian soloist is a contradiction in terms. The Bible doesn't talk about the Lord Jesus having a list of individual sheep living here, there, everywhere in splendid isolation. The Bible talks about the flock, bringing them into the fold. And the psalmist, Psalm 22, talks about it. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. And it's in the letter to the Hebrews that it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Are you hearing this story today? And having been given a Bible at the door, are you coming? Well, you are all here, of course, this morning in this service, but tonight and tomorrow and all the days of your life. Are you prioritizing your life around the Lord's call to you to serve him, to be part of his people, and to join his flock, and to live for his kingdom? And are you doing it now? So we heard then that the Lord asks us the question, what do you do with your invitation? We heard in the first place that you cannot wait for another date. We'll hear in the second place that we cannot wait for an upgrade. That is the message of the parable about the rich man and Lazarus. The context of this parable is that the Lord Jesus is again talking to the Pharisees, and they again have different priorities, not listening to or following the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees, as our text, love money. That was their priority. And the Lord says that focus, that priority is an abomination. The law and the prophets, the writings they so industriously cited, pointed to the Messiah. And that Messiah's preaching, the Lord's preaching, pointed to the kingdom of God as the real priority in life. And many, the ordinary people on whom they looked down, they, says the text, were pressing forward to get in, the despised sinners and the tax collectors. But they, the Pharisees, didn't. The Pharisees saw themselves as the keepers of the law, people busy living a decent and good life. But the Lord Jesus tells them and us not to love money or such similar priority, to understand that the law and the scriptures point to the Lord Jesus, and they are to recognize him as bringing the kingdom of God, and they are to honor its values. That is to be their priority. That was the point of the law and of Moses and the prophets. And then there is the parable. First, verse 19. A rich man. A man like one of the others in the earlier parable. He also got the message, as we shall see, that invitation, as we shall see in a minute. And we hear this man has wonderful clothes, purple, it's the imperial color. He had the best expensive designer stuff you could have. And he has a life of luxury and leisure. Splendid house and sumptuous food every day. He had all that one could, and so many people do, wish. Now the text does not suggest that there is a problem with being rich in itself, because so was Abraham. And the Bible doesn't say there is anything wrong with being wealthy. It's often seen as the Lord's blessing. The Bible does not teach jealousy. The emphasis here is against living in opulence and in splendor, against selfish spending on self, on that being the priority of your life. And that may be true for rich and poor people. And then there are the verses 20 and 21. That is the poor man. And he is named Lazarus. Now it's unusual to have a named person in a parable. And a name in these days signified who you were, or what your destiny in life was, or what your parents hoped for you. And not everybody lived up to that hope. There are examples enough in the Bible. For example, Elimelech, the father of Ruth. Lazarus is a Greek version of the Hebrew Eliezer, which means God helps. And that was his view and also his reality. And our text said he was laid. It's the passive mood. He was laid at the gate. So the implication is that he was unable himself. He was maybe crippled or sick. The implication was he could not provide for himself. And he is laid, says our text, at the gate. The word used is not a gate to some field, but it is an ornate entry to a big house. Now in the Old Testament the rules of course were that we would have to leave something for the poor. If you were harvesting your field, on the edges you had to leave something and you had not to pick up everything. Leave it for the poor. The city of course that was difficult, and there people wanted to eat the scraps from the table of the rich. And that's also here the case. But you know what? Even the dogs came. He didn't get anything, the dogs didn't get anything. And they were licking his wounds, making him unclean, despicable in the eyes of the Pharisees. And what it confirms, of course, is the selfish, the self-centered living of this rich man. And then in verse 22, the unavoidable and irreversible end comes for both. The angels carry the poor man Lazarus to Abram's bosom, a place of honor, of care, and of closeness, a very Jewish perspective on going to heaven. And that is where Lazarus is going.
And then in the verses 23 to 24, we read about the other man. He is in hell. And we note that he is aware, he's conscious, that he is in pain. Painful as in fire, but endless because he's not consumed. And there are two things that we should note here. The first one is that he recognizes Abraham. He knew who the patriarch was. He had apparently read the scriptures. He knew immediately what and who he saw. And the other thing we should note is that he also knew Lazarus personally. He mentions him by name. He couldn't say that he never noticed him. But then also, in fact, he still looks down on Lazarus as a person of lower order, a servant, an errand boy. There were no scraps for Lazarus in life, and now he wants him to run around with a drop of water. And then in verse 25, Abram says to him, "You received and took, you cashed in, as it were, your good things. What you considered important. Good. What you considered your priorities in life, that you received. What you did choose, that you already got. But life gave Lazarus bad things, not his bad things. No, Lazarus was looking forward to the Lord Jesus." That's his name, Eliezer. And now he is here with him in heaven. And verse 26 tells us there is a chasm, a deep ravine. No one can cross. The position is final. The chasm, says our text, has been fixed. It's not like it sort of happened to be there by accident. No, it was a deliberate act of God. And this is the way it is ordained. And it is there, says our text, with a purpose, in order that no one can cross. With death, God makes it final. The period in which one can turn to God and accept grace is finite. At death, it ends. There is a time to change, always till then, but not thereafter. Praying for the dead is therefore useless. Nothing will change anymore. Now, that's an important point in our parable, but it is not the main point of the story. It's not a conclusion, because the parable goes on. There is verse 27 and 28. And we see there that there is on the part of the rich man no regret, no guilt, no repentance, no different attitude towards Lazarus. Send the errand boy to my brothers. About the motive, we can speculate. Maybe it was a hint of unselfishness. Maybe he didn't want to blame by them by the time they got there. But likely it's just an element in the story to bring out the lesson. And the lesson is repeated twice, just to make sure we get it in the verses 29 and 31. Verse 29, the lesson is, they have Moses and the prophets. The Old Testament version of the Bible. Implicit again, confirmation that the man knew the scriptures, but he ignored them in the way he treated Lazarus. And by implication also the way he treated God. And for him, God revealed in Moses and the prophets was a low priority. The good living took precedence over worshipping God, church, and the fellow believers. But Abram tells him, your brothers, they have all they need. They have the invitation to heaven. But in verse 30, he persists with the question. Oh, the scriptures are not enough. He wanted a sign, a miracle for them. The scripture wasn't good enough. There must be, he says, something more. An upgrade. Now, the Lord had dealt with the earlier signs for miracles in chapter 11, verses 16 and 29. And it's clear that there isn't an upgrade. There isn't anything more. The Bible is the thing, the ticket, your invitation. And therefore, in verse 31, Abram repeats his answer. And in this way, the Lord drives his conclusion home. If one ignores the scripture, there will be no conversion or repentance, even if somebody arose from the dead. And you know, that is literally true today, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus did arise, and still many don't care and don't come. So the scripture is your ticket and your invitation, and you cannot count on a special event or hold out for a special experience. It may happen. It did to some. Think about Paul, the Philippian jailer. But for many others in the New Testament, it is the preacher, Peter, Paul, and the scripture, like the believers in Berea who were searching the scriptures. But again, you may say, well, what about responding to the invitation a bit later? When I'm older, wiser, had my good time in my youth, feel more up to it, what about, or given to reflection on heaven, and less busy with work, when I have a more and a clearer view that indeed I am invited, then I will more fully participate. Well, as we said earlier, you can do it. But the risk is, as we described then. And you may say, well, what about my calling? How do I know that God called me? Should there be not a sign, an event, a hint, an experience, some signal from God? An invitation in addition to the Bible, an upgrade over and beyond Moses and the prophets. Well, I think Abram's answer is very clear. You have the invitation. It was and is in your hand when you have the Bible in your hand. They are the words God breathed, inspired scripture. You see, the Lord does not leave us in limbo, a state where we do not know whether we have received a real invitation or will get one before we die. We must never think the Lord so cruel. The Lord has given the invitation, and as you can read, his promise is sure. That's what we also heard in the assurance of our pardon. If we repent, he will forgive. When we come, he will welcome. In the Bible, you have that certain promise. So then, what will you do? What will we do with our invitation? That was in the first place that we cannot wait for another date. That is in the second place that we cannot wait for an upgrade. That is in the third place the message that we are to come now. That is the message actually of both parables. You see, the parables end here. But their purpose is, of course, not to leave us paralyzed in fear, but to encourage us and to spur us on to make the right choice. And in the Bible, we need to look at the context. Always the context. And we find between these two parables in the Bible three others. The parable about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And they all emphasize the joy in heaven over people making the right choice, over people turning to God, over lost sheep, coins, and sons found again. And the whole gospel is an encouragement, a call to come to God, to rely on Jesus, to join his flock. And he issued that invitation to you himself. In the Bible, there is this invitation from the Lord Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11, verse 28. You see, the way people live and spend their time and their money, it gives away their priorities in life, even without words. And for those would-be guests and this rich man, there was work and investment, wife and family, fine clothes and feasting, all taking precedence over coming to God's house and doing his will, to reading and listening and following the scriptures. Others show their commitment to the Lord Jesus by faithfully giving him and his flock priority. And because there are only so many hours in the day and only so many days in our life, each of us must decide what our priorities are, and choices must be made. Do I go? Do I spend time? Or not? And already Joshua knew it in the Old Testament. Choose then this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, or whatever your gods and priorities may be today. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you see, some make that choice deliberately, with a lot of noise, like in the parable of the lost son. He probably caused quite a stir and upset when he said, "Give me my money and I'm off." Others might choose by default. Their love is slowly growing cold. It's like an exhausted swimmer slipping under the surface. They come always, they come less, they come sometimes, they come a few times, they come no more. But however you make the choice will be made. The choice for a life with God or without God, for your priorities or his priorities, and the choice will last for eternity. For if we do not want to live with God in life, why would we think that he wants us to live with him in death? And if we do not want to be part of his flock on earth, why assume that we can be counted among the sheep in judgment? And if we leave deliberately our seat empty here, why do we think God should keep one ready for us in heaven? So what do you think about leaving your seat empty on the occasions the Lord gives us graciously to meet with him, to listen to his word, and to enjoy fellowship? About letting your faith slip through your fingers because of all the priorities? Or do you choose, very simply and very practically, to come and to serve him? Because you see, there is joy in coming to God's house, listening to his word, of growing in faith, of sharing the good news, and of celebrating our salvation. And that was already known in the Old Testament. Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And the Lord Jesus himself, he encourages us to persevere, and he assures us in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And he is praying for us. John 17, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I make known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." You see, that's the future, but it's also today's priority. As it says in the old hymn, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'I am this dark world's light. Come unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright.' I lived with Jesus, and found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I walk, till traveling days are done." Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you to thank you for giving us your word, for giving us that wonderful invitation to heaven, but also to give us in that word the practical guide for our life. And that not only gives us a ticket to the future, but also gives us encouragement and your presence and your love and your support in the here and now. And Father, you know the struggles that each of us individually face, probably better than we do ourselves, and certainly better than other people. And we ask you, be with each of us, with those who struggle with their health, physically, mentally, and with those who struggle with the challenges of this life, work, family, other problems. And Father, we ask above all that you will take us by the hand and keep us close to you. We also pray for our congregation, for our denomination, and for every Christian faithful church in this world, that they may enjoy fellowship, that the flock may not fight and bite, but live in peace, so that they may be a city on a hill and a candle on a stand, that people may be attracted to the love they radiate, which is your love. Father, we ask that you be with those who sit in authority, and that you give them wisdom and integrity and understanding, and that they are not rulers but just placeholders, because you are the glorious sovereign of this world. Father in heaven, we ask all these things, not because we deserve them, but because of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us continue our worship by singing from Psalm 122 on page 169. Page 169, Psalm 122. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Down to the last answer, for the sake of friends and brothers, peace be in you, I will say. For the sake of our God's temple, I seek your prosperity. Psalm 122. And respond to the Lord's message with, in your heart, reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and he descended into hell. But the third day he rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
from where he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Receive then the blessing of your Lord. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and will surely do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.